We are working our way through the prophets, and the reason why I keep this initial page in front of you, because at the end we want to make sure we understand where all these prophets sort of fit in the scheme of things in Israel's history and preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel is in this fourth section in the exilic prophets. We've already studied Jeremiah, who's spoken during that time, and Ezekiel. After we finish Daniel, and this week and one more week, we'll go to Obadiah, who has some question marks. Some people wonder if he wasn't during this time. I think that we will pick him up at this point to consider how he could be one of the prophets during this period. We haven't been over our years here, and I realize that you know all these very well, but I will speed through them with you to make sure we remember what's happened in the history of Israel. We know that about 1000 B.C., David was king. And then Solomon came on the scene. What happened in 932 B.C.? The nation was divided because of the sin in Solomon's life. And we have now a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And then in 740 B.C. and during the lifetime of Isaiah, King Uzziah died. Very significant. And then Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. So this reminds us that Isaiah is ministering during this 8th century B.C. And then in 722 B.C., very significant. Okay, the northern kingdom is taken away. God had promised them, if you don't turn away from your idols, you will be destroyed by the Assyrians. And they were in 722 B.C. 701 B.C., there's a great siege around Jerusalem. What king is involved in that with the Assyrians? Sennacherib. And you remember during this siege, the Lord had the death angel come over, 185,000 Assyrians did not wake up. So the Lord preserved Jerusalem. And you have Hezekiah's prayer at this time, King Hezekiah. 622 B.C., another significant date. Next century. You have the privilege of having the whole Bible in your hand. Can you imagine you couldn't find a Bible? And you finally found one, right? Well, this is when the law of Deuteronomy was discovered again. Some think it was hidden by the priests. They didn't want to lose it. But it was discovered again in Josiah's reign. And so then in 597 and 586, we can couple these three dates together and what was going on then. Okay, fall of the southern kingdom, who was coming in to ransack them? The Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar. And in these three different periods, which of the great saints was taken away in 606 B.C.? We're studying Daniel. 597 B.C.? Ezekiel. In 586, Jerusalem and the temple were completely destroyed, according to promise. 536 B.C., and all these are circa dates, around this time, some say 538 to 536. And what decree was given? By whom? Cyrus gives a decree. This is prophesied 150 years ahead of time in the book of Isaiah. He actually mentions Cyrus by name. Can you imagine getting your name written in the Bible when you weren't even born? Shows up and makes a decree. I don't know if he knew all that, but some think that Cyrus became a Christian. Cyrus really had a strange thought. Nebuchadnezzar and these folks, they wanted to destroy all the other religions. He wanted to keep them all, and he wanted them all to pray for him. So that's why he sent them back to build a temple so they could pray for him. And he had everybody else praying for him, too. That was his philosophy. So it's not like he was just locked into being this great saint. That was just his philosophy. Now, in 516 B.C., temple's completed. And then we have 458 with Ezra, 445 with Nehemiah. And that 445 date becomes important in the book of Daniel. Now, the book of Daniel simply divided into the history sections of chapters 1 through 6, and then 7 through 12, the apocalyptic visions of Daniel. The more I study the book of Daniel, I see these interrelated, and we'll see that today in chapter 10. They are separated, different kinds of writing, but the theme of the one section flows heavily into the other. We won't go through each of the chapters, but in chapter 7, you remember that we saw four different beasts, three of them that we might recognize, but one great and terrible that we would not. And these represent four kingdoms. What are those four kingdoms in order that would come on the scene? Babylon, and then following them, Medo-Persian Empire, following them, the Grecian Empire, and following them, the Roman Empire. This is just like what we saw in chapter 2, and then finally in chapter 2, there's the great stone that comes, the picture of Christ's kingdom that will destroy all these other kingdoms and endure forever. Well, that theme is picked up again in chapter 7. In chapter 2, we see the power of these great kingdoms, but in chapter 7, we see their depravity. And in chapter 8, he chooses two of those kingdoms to expand upon. It's like he's going to magnify prophecies regarding those kingdoms. Which two kingdoms does he magnify in chapter 8? With the ram and the goat. Okay, the Medo-Persian Empire and then the Grecian Empire. In chapter 9, we have Daniel's prayer, a prayer of repentance for Israel. And he was reading what book that prompted this prayer? What had he been studying? The book of Jeremiah. And he was reading about what? 70 years would be determined. And he was getting to be an older man. The 70 years are coming to an end. And he began to pray, teaching us that we don't just look at prophecy and say they'll come to pass. We look at prophecy and we pray. Case in point, the Lord Jesus is coming back. That's a promise. He speaks of that promise. But then at the end of our Bible, Lord, come quickly. Lord, do what you said. And if we pray anything according to his will, he will do it. He will come back. Lord, help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. He will do that. Help me submit myself to my husband. He will do that. And you pray according to his will. So David prayed according to the Lord's will, taking the book of Jeremiah, and he confesses the sins of Israel. This is a tremendous prayer of repentance. You might read through it yourself regarding your own repentance before God. And then at the end of this particular chapter, chapter 9, he deals with the 70 weeks of prophecy. And we will know when Christ comes back exactly what these weeks are. Some think that all 70 weeks took place in a row. We know that after 69 weeks, it says here that Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. We know that's the death of Christ. The question is, what happens to the last week? And some theologians believe it continues on through in consecutive order, another week of years there. Others have it placed at different times, such as at the destruction of Jerusalem. You have a place there where Titus defiles the temple and destroys it. And then you have some holding this at the end time, a time of tribulation before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, I was going to try to finish Daniel today. Just three more chapters, 10, 11, 12. We ought to be able to do that, right? Well, I began reading chapter 10 and I said, this is so integral to the person of Daniel in this book and some unique things here. I said, we can't just run over this. Remember chapter 7? I was going to try to do 7 and 8. You can't do 7 and 8 because 7, you see the Ancient of Days and you see the Son of Man. I said, we just have to think about that more, a picture of the Lord so clearly. Well, in chapter 10, there are three sections here. First of all, more prayer Daniel gives himself to. And this is a theme throughout the book of Daniel. If you just go through and think of Daniel's prayers throughout this book, it's quite a study. And then you come to a place where there is yet another theophany. How many theophanies have we seen in Daniel? Usually you read through whole books in the Old Testament, you won't see a theophany. And all of a sudden in Daniel, it's just like they're multiplying here. And what a privilege this brother had to behold the Lord in such a way. And then finally in this particular chapter, we could look at spiritual warfare. tremendous spiritual warfare that helps us understand that much more is going on that we can't see. And we need to be involved in that warfare and prayer. We would have continued on to 11 and 12, just an overview of those quickly. You remember in chapter 8, we magnified those two kingdoms, Medo-Persian and the Grecian. Well, chapter 11 takes the Grecian and expands that. It's like we keep looking closer and closer, and chapter 11 has a lot to do with the Grecian Empire. It's so detailed. And by the way, Cleopatra is actually in this chapter. She's not named, but there's this daughter who is given away, and that happens to be Cleopatra. So this is really some current events, or at least some historical events we might study in regular history. And chapter 11 is so detailed that liberal scholars say this could never have been written before the fact. This had to have been written later, because there's so many intrigues here that are mentioned in different wars and battles and things that were done. Of course, it couldn't come before. But we have a God who knows all the end from the beginning. He delights. In fact, he says in Isaiah, he tells us things that will come to pass, so we know it's only he could do it. So we just sit around and worship. And it's also for the saints. They could be looking at chapter 11 as a scorecard. Okay, what's going to happen next? Well, the king of the north is going to do this, and king of the south is going to do this. And it's really, it was a terrible time for them because there was great persecution. And they were great destruction. And the book of Maccabees, like we talked about last week, mentions a time where 80,000 of the Jews were, 40,000 were murdered, and 40,000 were taken into slavery. And so they could see these things coming. And just like the Lord Jesus told the disciples that he didn't want them to be offended, so he told them these things beforehand so that when they happened, they would understand all that was going to come to pass. What if he told them they weren't going to be never told them you're going to be persecuted, that people are going to want to put you to death, and all these things are happening to them? Instead of saying, well, this is what the Lord said was going to happen. And they're saying, oh no, Lord, why are you doing all this? So the Lord is very merciful to his saints, was merciful to Israel in giving him this chapter 11. Chapter 12 has some detailed prophecies regarding the resurrection that is to come and the end times. And we will, by grace, deal with 11 and 12 in a couple of weeks. Next week, the Lord willing, I'll be in Baal. And in 2 weeks, if the Lord wills, we'll be back here to finish Daniel. So what are we doing today? Chapter 10. Let's read through it and let's look at these three sections. First of all, this section of Daniel in prayer, and then in the theophany, and then finally in the battles raging in the heavenlies. Chapter 10. Let's hear God's word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of a great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. and I have come before your word because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to you in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me." Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong." So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against thee except Michael, your prince." Now I had thought that, well, we'll just say that this is a chapter with Daniel greatly seeking the Lord, and he sees the Lord and he has this great battle. Let's go on and get to the details of the prophecies to come. And I said, well, wait a minute. That's not the way this book was written. The book gives the details of many prophecies, but prior to that, it gives usually Daniel's prayer life and it gives his relationship with the Lord. And I think that you see that theme traveling all the way through the book of Daniel. Let's go back and think about his prayer life. Where do we find Daniel first? Where do we see him first seeking the Lord in this book and being concerned about doing the Lord's will? Which chapter? Well, what happens in the first chapter? Yeah, remember chapter one, they want him to eat all these foods that he can't eat. And he says, wait a minute, I can't defile myself. And then the man over him says, you're going to get me in trouble. He says, well, just take 10 days. Let's just see what the Lord does. And just knowing Daniel, I don't think he just said, well, let's come up with a 10-day plan. I think he had been seeking the Lord and was encouraged that God would help. And so in 10 days, they were fairer and smarter 10 times over the other men. So you see Daniel concerned about the ways of the Lord in chapter 1. This is a book about his relationship with the Lord, not just the prophecies he brings. Then in chapter 2, you remember what happens. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he says something and I have to agree with the Chaldeans, no one has ever asked someone to come up with the dream and the interpretation. You give us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. At least we can take a shot at it. He says, no, I'm going to kill you all if you don't come up with a dream. Well, that's pretty tough. And Daniel needs some time, right? He needs some time to pray. And so he goes with the three men and they pray, seek the Lord, and then God gives him the understanding through his relationship with the Lord. So you see this building here in chapter 2. Then chapter 3, Daniel is not in that particular chapter where there is the burning fiery furnace. Some think he had gone somewhere. We don't know. And then chapter 4, we have the situation with Nebuchadnezzar and his letter. And chapter 5, we have the man writing with his hand on the wall. You know, the Lord is actually writing this letter to the king who is having this feast, and the Lord interprets that. Chapter 6, what do we see about Daniel? And the whole chapter pretty much hinges around not lions, but what? What's the hub of that chapter? What is Daniel? How could they get Daniel in trouble? Okay, they came up with a law, you can't pray to anyone but the king, right? Daniel says, that's off. And so he not only goes home, but he opens the windows so anybody can see what he's doing. Not to brag, but just because he is going to honor the Lord. And so he prays how many times a day? This is his habit. He's been doing this for years. It's not like, well, I'm just going to get into a three prayer habit here. This is his life. and you think about, what is your prayer life like? You know, what, compare my prayer life. And you know, this is not a law, because David said that he would praise the Lord seven times a day. So it doesn't say just three times. We're to be praying without ceasing, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ talks about entering into your closet. You know, are you getting into the closet? Am I getting into the closet? And Daniel was, three times a day, seeking the Lord, reading scripture possibly. And the whole chapter is based upon that relationship. He goes down into a lion's den, but I'm sure he had fellowship with the Lord. The Lord was there. He continued his prayer life down in the lion's den. And we see this continuing. Chapter 9 is just half the chapter, is Daniel praying. And we begin here in chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. This is significant. When did Cyrus make his decree? We know from the book of Ezra, it was in the first year. So why isn't Daniel going back with the captives? I mean, wasn't he concerned about Jerusalem? Why is he still here 2 years later? What can you think about Daniel's life at this point? I don't believe he's disobedient. He's still there, still a testimony, still ministering to God's people, but from a distance. And each of us have our own callings. Some are called to go back, as Ezra and Nehemiah. Here Daniel's called to stay and pray. He's an older man. He can't maybe build the walls, but he can do what he's been doing for years and pray and intercede. So that's what we find him doing here. It's in the third year of King Persia. A message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, I wonder why he's mourning. Do you remember when they went to build the temple? Was it all smooth sailing? What happened? Almost immediately, they ran into difficulties, right? And at one point, it ceased. And of course, maybe he sees these things coming. He's mourning. He's praying for God's people. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. This is 21 days of fasting, if you will. I don't think he's just dieting. He's actually calling upon the Lord. I think of the Lord Jesus. 40 days praying, seeking the Lord. And we don't read these passages to say, well, I'm not going to heaven because I haven't fasted for 21 days. That is not in the scripture. We don't fast in order to gain salvation. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, when you fast, you know, don't put ash on your face, if you will. Don't let anybody know that you're fasting, because if your Father sees in secret, then he'll reward you openly. If you let everybody know you're fasting, and recently somebody told me they'd been fasting for so many days, and I groaned inside. I said, well, do you want the praise of men, or do you want God seeing that you fasted and you're being quiet about it? So when fasting goes on, nobody should really know about this. I suppose you could have a declared fast for those who can, and I think those who fast need to be careful. You need to make sure that you're in a condition to fast. Some people are taking medicines or on a particular diet. You need to talk to your doctor before going on a fast. But it is in the scriptures, and so you can pray about fasting. We live in a land where some people have to fast because they just can't eat every day. So that's just the way it is. In this country, with having such abundance, we have to pray about fasting. Lord, when would you have me to fast? Help me to fast. And I think what fasting is simply saying, Lord, there's something more important to do than eating today. The burden is so great, I'm going to give myself to prayer. It might be a meal. It might be a day. I know of a brother whose daughter was seeing someone that they did not think was the right one. And he and his wife spent a year fasting every Wednesday. And they actually went, they were actually had everything. The wedding was just about to be. We're getting down to the last week or something. And she called it off and said, this is not it. And the parents were relieved. They didn't persecute her. They weren't putting pressure on her. They were simply praying and fasting every Wednesday. And then the Lord turned that thing, and now she's married to a man who's supposed to be becoming an elder sometime in the near future. So, and he's the one. And they have children that they're raising in the Lord. And so You young people, if your parents are praying and fasting, you might not be seeing the right one. So wait on the Lord and discuss with them. Am I seeing the right one? What do you think, Mom and Dad? How are we doing? And they'll tell you. So anyway, here's this brother. And you notice how the Lord rewarded him. He's the one who got to see the vision. These other men just, they were fearful and didn't see. And the Lord Jesus, didn't he say, ask and it shall be forgiven you. Seek and ye shall find. If you want a more dear life with the Lord, you can simply pray about, Lord, I'd like to know you better. Lord, I'd like to understand your word better. And do you think that would delight the Lord? I mean, if your children came to you and said, Mom and Dad, is there any way I can spend more time with you? What can I do to make your life more joyous? And how can I pray for you? I mean, you'd think I was a Pentecostal. I'd start running around or something. That what joy that would bring a parent's heart. Well, how does it delight the Lord? He delights to hear of his children wanting to grow. I'm not saying just fasting. I'm just saying seeking the Lord as he would have you seek him. So here we find this in Daniel. Now we're going to see a theophany, another in this book. And let's think through the previous theophanies. Where do we see the Lord, where it looks like it could be the Lord himself in this book? Where's the first time? The burning, fiery furnace. Men had died, actually casting these three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They died. These were his great soldiers. He says, throw them in there, make it seven times hotter. They threw them in, but they died. And I guess Nebuchadnezzar saw that. He's standing off and he looks in there, doesn't want to get burned up. And he sees three men walking around who were bound up at one time, but a fourth like unto the Son of Man. What a sight. And what a privilege for someone to see what appears to be the Lord Jesus. That's the first theophany. What's another theophany? Whose hand was writing on the wall? I mean, very well could have been the Lord himself. In chapter, I believe it's chapter 8, I believe, has one who commands Gabriel. There's nobody can command Gabriel but the Lord himself. And then here in chapter 10, another theophany, where you have these words. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. There's a place in the New Testament that has a picture of Christ. Where is that? When we look at this, where you see a resurrected Christ who, this reminds us of that vision. Well, the Mount of Transfiguration, he becomes whiter than any white, certainly whiter than linen, and there's this picture of Christ unlike they ever saw and did not see until his resurrection. That's right. Where's another place? Revelation 1. Hold your place here in Daniel 10, please. Let's go to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. Let's go back to verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. That's interesting. I turned to see the voice. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a gold band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. We just read the sound of this man was the sound of a multitude. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Aren't you looking forward to the day when you'll see the Lord? He won't be, he could appear much differently than you would think, but we're going to worship him. So back there in Daniel 10, he sees this picture, which looks to be of the Lord himself. Later on, he's going to call him Lord at least three times. In verse 7, "And I, Daniel, saw alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." And then the great battle, spiritual battle. "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." What does this mean? Well, doesn't it tell us over in Ephesians chapter 6 that our warfare is not with flesh and blood? What is it with? With principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And he tells us then to put on the whole armor of God. When you're having difficulties with individuals in this life, it might be someone who's resisting the gospel. He is blinded, but he's blinded by Satan. And when you're praying, you're not just praying, you're praying that his eyes will be open, but you're praying that God will deliver him from principalities and powers that are blinding his eyes. And you remember the story back there in 2 Kings chapter 6, when you have Elisha and his cohort, and there's this great battle that's going to take place, and the cohort gets scared. Let's go back there and read that, 2 Kings 6. It's quite an astounding picture of what's going on. Second Kings 6. Verse 8 of 2 Kings 6 says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, do you believe the word of God? Do you believe that there was this great army that were round about him? And I certainly believe this guy was scared to death. Just looking out there, "So what are we going to do, master?" And he said, "Wait a minute, Lord, open his eyes." And he saw another army, chariots of fire all around, more than that host. There's more with us than with them. And this is something Elisha knew. And it's something that Daniel came to know, because there's this great battle. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, says that if we were to see what's going on, it'd be a greater battle than has ever been shown on the fields of men. That something is going on, and we're in prayer. And that when we're praying, we're not just, we don't know what's all going on. God has not let us see. We pray by faith. But we're praying that God will open men's eyes. And who knows what kind of battles are going on as we're praying. Have you ever felt like your prayers are as, that the heavens are as brass and your prayers are not getting anywhere? Just keep praying. The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. And you remember in this very passage we looked at in Daniel, Daniel prayed. It says he heard him the first day. But there were 21 days lag there. And sometimes we're praying, "Well, Lord, you're not doing anything. What's going on?" Keep praying. Keep trusting. And God will bring to pass in his time. You can raise your hand, brother. Right. Andy Hamilton says he gets up sometimes, he feels dead as a hammer. What do? You just pray and you seek the Lord. They tell one story that I heard on one of their one of the CDs where Andy was giving a story. He said that one Thursday morning they woke up over there in China and they felt like the cloud of darkness had lifted, and that there was a lot of liberty and joy, and the oppression that they experienced a lot of times there was gone. And they said, what's going on? They're thinking, this is Wednesday night. People are back in the U.S. praying for us right now in Wednesday night prayer meetings. And you say, well, what is that? Well, each of us has experienced answered prayer. You know, when have you ever prayed and you just feel like you know God's going to answer this prayer, and you can almost see the outcome? Well, this is what, there's a reality, and this is what this book of Daniel is about. It's a book about relationship with the Lord, prayer to him, seeing those prayers answered, and here in this chapter, the conflict that is going on, and this conflict will go on until the Lord seals it all up. So get used to it. Think, oh Lord, is it always going to be this hard? It may be more difficult. As we read the scriptures, we know that Paul told Timothy that evil men are going to wax worse and worse. And we look at the book of Daniel, it looks like God could, as one of my professors said, everybody who looks at the end times, most of them believe something bad's going to happen before the end. He said some bad stuff. Well, we don't want to think about our brethren dying as martyrs, but we know they're dying today as martyrs. And that this thing could crank up more and more, where what is God doing when he allows martyrdom? I mean, what is God's purpose in that? What does he tell us over in Matthew chapter 10? That I've sent you as lambs in the midst of what? Wolves. Well, what happens to lambs in the midst of wolves? Well, either they get delivered or they get eaten up, and sometimes he allows them to be eaten. You remember over there in Hebrews chapter 11, he talks about the saints, some of them are being delivered from the sword, but then others are taken by the sword. Same saints. And sometimes God will deliver a saint, and sometimes God will not. And he is glorified in both cases, whether he delivers a person and they don't become a martyr, as John. They say they boiled him in oil and didn't work. He hadn't written the Gospel of John yet, or he hadn't written Revelation. Or the other 10 disciples, they all died martyrs' deaths. And we know that James was slain with a sword. We know Antipas, all we know about him, he was the faithful martyr. We know that in the book of Revelation, it talks a lot about martyrs. Well, no wonder in the first centuries, the book of Revelation was one of the most favorite books because they read about the martyrs and they were living it. Have you ever studied the catacombs in Rome? Underneath Rome, Christians built all this city down there so they could even survive what was going on above, the martyrdoms and being thrown to the circus and the lions there. My daughter went to one of the nations of the Mideast, and she was taken in catacombs there. She said, it's astounding. They actually build cities, and they were built in staircases, like 7 floors going down. And they would dig a little peephole where you could talk to the persons in the floor below. That was their Western Union. And they could get a message to the person down on the 7th floor below. But they built these cities like this to be able to endure the persecutions. And what's Turkey? Well, that's where Galatia was, right? That's Cappadocia. In fact, she was in Cappadocia is what they call it, Cappadocia. And so if the brethren of old had to go through battles, we're foolish to think there's no battles lying ahead for us if the Lord tarries his coming. And the freedoms we now know, we don't know what the next election is going to be. We know that God's going to raise up whom he will, right? Whoever is voted in, that's God's will for this land. And whoever gets voted in, that's not Savior. Our Savior is Jesus Christ. We could vote in the person we want and get even worse than before. You know, it's not about Washington saving us. It's not about the dollar saving us. It's about Jesus Christ himself is our Savior. He is the one drawing us to himself, and we get to meet him someday. We talked last week about the Antichrist, and next week we'll be talking more about Antichrist. 1 John tells us the Antichrist is already here, right? That spirit is in the world, and there's always a person. Just give him an opportunity, and he will try to be the next Antichrist. Just give him enough chain, like Hitler or Mussolini or Gaddafi, who's now gone, and others. They act as Antichrists. And without Jesus Christ himself, we would be Antichrist. Isn't that so? Going around this world, resisting Christ, putting yourself up as deity or serving yourself. And this book of Daniel in chapters 11 and 12, we'll see more of a person in time past, Antiochus Epiphanes, who was one of the Grecian kings who came into Israel, and he put Zeus in the temple instead of, and he defiled the temple by putting an altar there to Zeus. He was an antichrist. We have Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem. He was an antichrist. And then we have possibly a physical antichrist to come. But the point is, we don't look for antichrist. We're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Today is a day he could come. We may not get through this service. And we must live our life like that and live a life of holiness unto him. Remember last week we looked in 2 Peter that as we see the coming of the Lord, we look for the coming of the Lord, we're to live in all godliness. It should remind us, it's not like, oh no, I might get my hand caught in the cookie jar. That's not holiness. That's slavish fear. No, I may get to see my Lord today. I should want to walk just like he walked and meet him walking as he walked. What sin do you want to be committing when Jesus Christ comes back? It's one we need to ask ourselves. And are we not easily duped? Do we not easily fall into sin, impatience, anger, foul thoughts of the mind? And may the Lord help us grow in the image of Christ day by day, looking to him. Daniel is our great example here of being in prayer, seeking him, and we will find him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your astounding mercies to show us the Lord Jesus Christ, to drag us from our sins, and to put us into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to teach us more of yourself. You've commanded us, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us grow exceedingly. Help us to repent of our sins and turn from them and flee to you, Lord, at all times. Lord, we know that you want us to come to you as your dear children. And help us come continually. Father, we praise you for the privilege of hearing your word today. We pray that you would anoint Brother Fred to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to receive your word, Lord, and let it not slip from our hearts. Help us to walk in it. We pray that you would save our children from their sins. We pray, Lord, that you would make us good examples to them of those walking with Christ. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.